Okay, I want to talk to you about the tongue, and I guess you could say the revival again. Let's go back to John 7 and 37. It says, on the last day, the great day of the feast, and that, of course, is when they had the pouring out of the water ceremony. It was a great rejoicing. Jews have said there's no other rejoicing in any of the feasts greater than this. It's very interesting. On the last day of the feast, okay, Jesus stood and cried, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." So he was obviously alluding to this pouring of the water out before the Lord. Okay. "He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, from within him shall flow rivers of living water." Again, he's applying that particular day, that time, so on and so forth. "And this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believed on him were to receive." How awesome. And you know, John 6 and 63 tells us that the words that I have spoken unto you are spirit and are life. The words are this spirit, this life, this river of living water. Life, water. Water is life, right? Living water. The words of the Spirit are this river of living water coming out of, and who is he speaking to? He's speaking to his corporate body, right? Out of his corporate body, this river of living water, waters of life. And, you know, this, the Spirit of God and the anointing of God flows through his words. It doesn't matter which body they come out of. And he has anointed us to speak for him. The anointing, of course, is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We've been anointed to speak for him. Out of our innermost beings, one translation said, from within him, this translation says, shall flow rivers of living water. How important is this? And where does it go? Well, obviously it goes out to the nations, you know, as the Lord has said. And, you know, I would like to just talk a little bit about the water coming out of our mouths. And let's start in Proverbs 18, 20 and 21. And it says, "A man's belly shall be filled with the fruit of his mouth." And, of course, the belly is a type of your body, your flesh, you know, in the Scriptures. Whose God is their belly, you know, they give in to their flesh, right? But our flesh will be blessed as we serve the Lord, riding on the white horse, as you know. Obedient, beastly flesh, which is this old man that we walk in, you know. He says, "A man's belly shall be filled with the fruit of his mouth." I've personally seen that physically happen, speaking the word of the Lord, and been filled with food from God. In fact, my whole family was. It was a miracle. But that's just a type and a shadow of the greater miracle of speaking the word and having our provision come to us, right? And he says, "With the increase of his lips shall he be satisfied." Do you want to be satisfied? Well, the increase of the lips. "With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." We should have our lips increasing in the knowledge of God and the spoken word of God. He said, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. We need to think what the Lord has spoken concerning us, and we need to speak it out of our mouths. And if God has given you revelations, which we've already talked about revelations, about physical children coming in and spiritual children coming into the kingdom, what revelations he's given you, speak them. Speak them by faith. Speak it and believe it, right? It says death and life are in the power of the tongue. I know people say name it and claim it. They're trying to do away with what is written here, you know. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. It is the word of God. You can speak death. You can speak life. And whatsoever a man sows, so shall he reap. The sower went forth to sow, and the seed that he sowed was the word of God. It came out of his mouth. So he was sowing and reaping, right? We too are to be sowing a good seed so we can reap a good harvest, right? And they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Glory be to God. Powerful word there. I tell you, there's a lot more in Proverbs. Look at 12, 13, and 14. It says, in the transgression of the lips is a snare to the evil man. Well, let's face it, we're coming out of the evil and coming into the good. And it's an increase of the lips, as we spoke about. As we renew our mind, we begin to speak in agreement with the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is manifest through Jesus and his words, right? If any man speak, let him speak as an oracle of God. Say what God says about you, about your situation, and you'll see life. You'll see the abundance that God wants you to have. In the transgression of the lips is a snare to the evil man, but the righteous shall come out of trouble. Why? Because they're going to confess the promises of God who bore our troubles, who carried our curses upon himself. A man should be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth, and the doings of a man's hands shall be rendered unto him. All right. And actually, there's a word down in 19, too. It says, the lip of truth shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Yep, there are many liars out there, but the truth is what God, the truth will set you free, and it's what God has ordained to bring to pass his kingdom in the earth. Amen. And verse 22 says, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. But they that deal truly are his delight. That's, they speak the truth. What is the truth? Is it the truth according to man? Is it the truth according to sight? Or is it the truth according just purely to the Word of God? Well, obviously, it is the truth according to the Word. You don't have to quote the Word to be in line with the Word. It's not that it hurts. It's good. It's a good thing to do, but you have to agree with the Word. You have to speak in agreement with the Word. How can two walk together except they be agreed? We're not walking with Jesus unless we're agreeing with Him. He spoke some fantastic things, but the natural mind, since it can't understand it, it decides, well, I don't understand that, and they just pass on. No, we're just commanded to speak what the Lord speaks about us, what He speaks about our circumstances, what He speaks about this great coming revival, what He's talked about the multitudes coming into the kingdom. These are words that will come to pass as God's people speak them. In Proverbs 13, 2 and 3, it says, a man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth, but the soul of the treacherous shall eat violence. The treacherous than the wicked man. They don't understand these things. They're not important to them. They speak to things of the world. They're from beneath, not from above. We speak to things of the kingdom of God. We speak to things, we call things that be not as though they were. And that's why our life increases in the blessings and the provision of God. He that guardeth his mouth keepeth his life. Well, there it is again. We should be guarding our mouth. It's a we're going to be judged by what we say. But he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. Yep. Some people's lips are just totally connected to their flesh, and whatever comes to their mind comes out of their mouth. It's very dangerous. And, you know, chapter 16, I'm going to read verse 21. The wise in heart shall be called prudent. And the sweetness of the lips increaseth learning. Understanding is a wellspring of life unto him that hath it. But the correction of fools is their folly. Understanding is the wellspring of life. Out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water, he said. And remember in Revelation 22, it speaks about this river of living water bringing life to the nations. A great revival. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. But understanding is necessary. You know, people don't agree with something many times that they don't understand. But we can't hold captive God's word to our understanding. Understanding is a wellspring of life. Understanding is knowing what to say, knowing what God is going to do, agreeing with God. Many people, you know, find it very easy to disagree with God and disagree with His Word. And there's no life springing up out of them because of that. But the correction of fools is their folly. Notice, their folly is what corrects them. You know, today in our morning prayer meeting, a brother had a vision of this man who was just full of words totally contrary to Scripture and slander and so on and so forth. And he saw this man with the words coming out of his mouth, turning around and coming back on the top of his head. Well, that's because whatsoever man sows, so shall he reap. And the correction of fools is their folly. When they speak evil, they receive evil. Okay? The heart of the wise instructeth his mouth. There it is. You know, some people are very impulsive. They only speak what comes to their fleshly mind, the mind of the flesh. And the Word of God doesn't come naturally to them because they don't study it or don't appreciate it or don't hold it in high esteem, you know. The heart of the wise instructeth his mouth and addeth learning to his lips. Amen. Learning to his lips, because that's where your life comes from, right out of your mouth, right? That's where your provision comes from. He that can believes with the heart and confesses with the mouth, right? Pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. Of course, that's where your blood's made, is in your bones, so that's where your life is going to spring from, right? Naturally speaking. And pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul, health to the bones. And, you know, this word, I'll back up just a little bit, this word, the heart of the wise instructeth his mouth. If you look at chapter 15 and verse 28, it says, the heart of the righteous studieth to answer. Well, now you got to think about what to answer in order to study to answer. Is what you're saying in agreement with the Word of God? The Bible says, be quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath, right? When a person is wrathful or angry or unforgiving, they're impulsive. They speak things that bring a curse on them and the people around them and even their children, and et cetera, et cetera. But the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. This is true. This is very, very true. Ecclesiastes 15, 1 and 2. Excuse me, 5, 1 and 2. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God. For to draw nigh to hear is better than to give the sacrifice of fools. Well, we just learned what the sacrifice of fools is, you know. Our sacrifice of praise to God and in agreement with His Word and so on and so forth. That's our sacrifice, you know. And it's very important if we're going to have life. Life is coming out of our mouth. And if people around us are going to have life, we need to correct their foolish thinking sometimes with the Word of God, or at least in agreement with the Word of God, right? Keep thy foot when thou go to the house of God. Be careful what you do when you go to God's house. Now, we don't have to go anywhere to go to God's house, because we are God's house. And we all the time are going to be judged by our words. That's what the Lord Jesus said. For to draw nigh to hear is better than to give the sacrifice of fools, which is speaking quickly, right? For they know not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth. Let not thy heart be hasty to utter anything before God. Again, be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For God is in heaven, and thou upon the earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. Let your words be few. God's in heaven, you're on the earth. Well, it's obvious that God in heaven pays attention to our words. And a lot of people, I don't think they really even believe in God, even though they profess they believe in God, because they say things like, God is not even listening. And they say things that are dangerous, things that will judge them. And they don't understand. And they act like God is truly not listening to what they say. You wonder, do they really believe in God? Well, they don't believe in the God of the Bible. For one hair of your head couldn't turn white without Him. You know, He knows the number of them, and so on and so forth. He knows it all. And He says we're going to be judged by our words. In Matthew 12, 34, says, "You offspring of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. The good man, out of his good treasure — his treasure, of course, is what he has in his heart, right? The good man, out of his good treasure, bringeth forth good things. And the evil man, out of his evil treasure, bringeth forth evil things. And I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. And again, the day of judgment is not the end of time he's talking about here. It's the time when God decides to judge you for what you said, or bless you for what you've said. Because the next verse says, "For by thy words thou shalt be justified," or accounted righteous, "and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." So we need to study to answer. We need to pay attention that God is on the throne, and we need to be careful what we say before Him. and ask God to keep the doors of our lips. And He will do it. Just as in the Scriptures, He will do it. Now, if you just back up a little bit here, you see where somebody got in real trouble with their mouth. Let me see. Let's go back to 22. Then was brought unto him one possessed with a demon, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the dumb man spake and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed, and said, "Can this be the son of David?" Yeah, well, who put that in their heart? Yeah. But you know, the Pharisees, who were very jealous of Jesus and really wanted to put down on him in order to lift up themselves, permitted evil thoughts in their mind. Verse 24 says, "But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, 'This man doth not cast out demons, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the demons.'" Well, now that was a major, major mistake. Jesus pointed out one time, he says, "Well, who do your sons cast them out by then?" You know? Oh, good question. Okay, but if you go down to verse 31, Jesus said, "Therefore I say unto you, every sin and blasphemy shall be given." Blasphemy means to speak against, right? "Shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit shall not be forgiven." Now, what he was saying in the text very clearly was they were attributing a work of the Spirit of God through Jesus to Beelzebub. Now, Jesus was called that speaking against the Spirit. And I've had people do that to me, and it just makes me cringe, because of their religious background or because they were angry or factious or whatever, railed against the work that the Lord sent me to do, ordained me to do, so on and so forth. And I knew they were blaspheming the Spirit, speaking against the Spirit of God. Blasphemy against the Spirit shall not be forgiven. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever shall speak against the Holy Spirit, which is the one who was doing the work through Jesus here, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world nor in that which is to come. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, same thing James said, right? Or make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by its fruit. Now, we've been told in Proverbs 15 and verse 4, a gentle tongue is a tree of life. And literally, the Hebrew says, the healing of the tongue is a tree of life. But perverseness therein, which is kind of common to man now, is something we have to train ourselves out of, But perverseness therein is a breaking of the Spirit. So, obviously, people get more and more corrupt after they come to the Lord and they don't speak in agreement with the Bible. They become more and more corrupted. And, we're told to be careful concerning coming judgments. Like in Romans chapter 3 and verse 4. It says, "God forbid, yea, let God be found true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mayest be justified in thy words, and mightest prevail when thou comest into judgment." So obviously some people overcome judgment by what they say. He says you can be justified by your words. That means accounted righteous by your words. And the way to do that is to let God be found true. In other words, let His words be your words. Speak the truth. Remember, we learned that the truth coming out of your mouth brings the blessing and the provision, right? In Proverbs. God forbid, yea, let God be found true, but every man a liar, as it is written. In other words, anything that man says is not something to be accounted of, you know. You don't have a need that any man should teach you. You have an anointing from the Holy One. Meaning, of course, that God does have apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. But it's not their words that do the work through them. It's God's word. Paul said, you have not many fathers, but I beget you through the gospel. He sowed the seed of God. He didn't sow his own seed. He was a eunuch, so to speak. Right? And we have to be that too. We have to learn by the renewed mind to be transformed by what comes out of our mouth. And by the way, it transforms everything else around us too, you know. And I'll share that with you in just a few minutes. But let God be found true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy words. So, what do we have to have before we can have the provision of God? We have to be justified, because the provision of God is for the righteous. And justified means accounted righteous. Right? When you agree with God, you are accounted righteous by your words. And you can prevail when you come into judgment. Right? Prevail when you come into judgment. Agree with God in the midst of the judgment. Even if it's a matter of confessing your sins, agree with God in the midst of judgments. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Very important. And in judgment, by the way, if we agree with God, we give the sacrifice of truth out of our lips, God will account us righteous. He will deliver us. There isn't any man that doesn't go through some sort of judgment. And chastening obviously is a judgment, but it's a judgment that is meant to teach and to direct, etc., etc. And He chastens every son that He receives, right? But if you don't want to sit in that judgment continually and constantly, don't be stubborn. Learn to agree with God so that you can walk with God, right? Well, amen. He is so awesome. And, of course, we know what the Word says in James chapter 3. I'll just read that to you. It says, be not many of you teachers, my brethren, knowing that we shall receive heavier judgment. Of course, because we're passing on what's supposed to be the Word of God. And we're told in the last verses of the book of Revelation that we shouldn't, when we pass on the Word, we shouldn't add to it or take away from it under the penalty of Him adding to us the curses of the book and taking away from us the tree of life. So, don't be teachers. People like to make themselves teachers. They're looking for affirmation. They're looking for appreciation. They're looking for acceptance, etc., etc. But anybody that makes themselves a teacher is a fool. Knowing that we shall receive the heavier judgment. Yes, because you're replicating yourself in the people. When you speak lies to people, remember what Jesus said, the words that I speak are spirit and life. And as I've said so many times before, everybody's words are spirit and some kind of life. Not the kind of life that comes from heaven, but some kind of life. Things are passed on by words. When you speak, they enter into the heart, just like Jesus' words. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and life. We welcome those words because they go into us and recreate Himself in us. But how many of you know that everybody recreates themselves in the people that respect them? It doesn't matter what kind of a cult, what kind of dead religion. I mean, many poor Christians have been caught up in dead religion, not realizing that they've left their first love, which is the Word of God and the truth that saved them. And many people need to just walk out the doors of the church. Go home, read their Bible. These are teachers here in this Bible. They're not wrong. Their words have life. And many a person has dried up and just become a dead religion person because they respected their teachers. It says, for in many things we all stumble. If any stumbleth not in word, the same is a perfect man. How are we going to mature? How are we going to come to perfection unless we learn to agree with the Word of God? Stumbleth not in word. In other words, you're not adding to, you're not taking away from the words of the book, right? Well, this makes it so important. If life comes out of your mouth, if you receive back what you sow out of your mouth, and then we've just discovered that this is true, then the most important thing you can do is renew your mind with the Word of God. You know, when you study the Word of God, you just get discernment. You think about things that you've said in the past, and you shy away from them because it just doesn't seem right anymore. Maybe you don't even know a verse, but you've received wisdom and discernment from the Word that causes you to reject a lot of things that you thought in your heart and spoke with your mouth. Jesus said, these are the things that defileth the man. Right? The things that come out of his heart and out of his mouth, they defile the man. And there are many defiled Christians. It's the opposite of sanctification, which we get when we humble ourselves to the true word and agree with it and speak it and so on and so forth. Sanctification, separation from the world, right? If any stumbleth not in word, the same as a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body also. So if you study to answer, if you study to get the true Word of God down in your heart, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, right? If you study to do that, you can control your body. Some people, they listen to the thoughts of the devil and the thoughts of false preachers, and they don't think that they can control their body. He said, this man who stumbles not in word is able to bridle the whole body also. Bridle it. Control it. You'll be in the lead, right? If you're having trouble with that, it's possible, very likely, that you are speaking the wrong things and believing the wrong things. And, of course, once again, you know, we don't walk by sight. We walk by faith. We speak those things that be not as though they were. We speak the good news of the gospel, that Jesus took away our sins and He gave us His life, right? We speak the good news. Now, if we put the horses' bridles in their mouths that they may obey us, we turn about the whole body also. Behold, also, though they are so great, behold, the ships also, though they are so great, are driven by rough winds, and are turned about by a very small rudder. Boy, that's so true. A very small rudder can turn a large ship. Whether the impulse of the steersman willeth, so the tongue is a little member, it's a little rudder, and boasteth of great things. Behold, how much wood is kindled by how small a fire. It's a small rudder. It can destroy you, or it can give life, right? It can turn about the body. If a person doesn't control their body, Paul himself said, if he didn't keep his body under, he would be rejected. The Apostle Paul said it. It's certainly true of us. You know, if any walks after the flesh, he must die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live, we're told. It's important, you know, what you say. And the tongue is a fire. The world of iniquity among our members is the tongue, which defileth the whole body. Same thing Jesus said. It defileth the whole body. Say what the Bible says about your body, about your health, about your mind. Say what the Lord says. And setteth on fire the wheel of nature, or cycle of life is another translation there. And the cycle of life is what? Sowing and reaping. And how do we sow? Out of our mouth. We sow words that are seeds, good seed or bad seed. Right. The cycle of life. And is set on fire by hell. Yeah, a person that speaks after the flesh, it's just, they're from beneath. They're speaking hell. They're bringing hell to the earth on themselves and on others around them. Remember what he said? It'll burn you up, won't it? 4. Every kind of beast and bird, of creeping things and things in the sea, is tamed and hath been tamed by mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. So we see here that it takes God to do this. And we have to entreat him to do this, as we see through the book of Proverbs. We entreat him to do this, to watch our tongue, put a watch before our tongue, to ask him. You know, and we receive grace because we're justified. And we're justified because we speak the truth. So when we repent, it means change your mind and speak the truth, right? And when you're justified, you get grace from God. We're justified through faith, right? And we get grace from God. By grace have you been saved through faith, and that's not of yourselves. It's a gift from God. So God can give the gift of this grace and faith to you when you're justified. And again, that comes by the renewing of the mind and speaking those things that we know that are of God and agreeing with them. Otherwise, we're just like this fire. It burns the life up. People have destroyed their life because of what they say and what they think. They might go to church every day, but it doesn't make a bit of difference. The Word of God will not come to naught. But the tongue no man can tame. It's a restless evil, especially when it's connected to the mind of the flesh, right? It's full of deadly poison. Life and death are in the power of the tongue, right? Therewith bless we the Lord and Father, and therewith curse we men who are made after the likeness of God. And verse 10 says, and out of the same mouth cometh forth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. So it does take training. It takes an interest and a desire to speak in agreement with God. You say, well, sometimes Jesus cursed people and sometimes Paul cursed people. Yeah, but the people that were cursed had already cursed themselves too by their actions, their words, their deeds, so on and so forth. And remember what John the Baptist talked about them as vipers, you know. But you know, you've got authority over your children. You men have authority over your wives. The Lord has authority over all of us. And when we have authority, we can change things. We can take away the authority of the devil over those over whom we are responsible. Right? He said, these things ought not be. Doth a fountain send forth from the same opening, sweet water and bitter? Can a fig tree, my brethren, yield olives, or a vine, figs? Neither can salt water yield sweet. And who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by his good life his works in meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and faction, bitter jealousy always brings in faction, in your heart, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom is not a wisdom that cometh down from above, but is earthly and sensual and devilish. For where jealousy and faction are, there is confusion in every vile deed. And I can guarantee you that from experience I know that. Oh, glory be to God. So we receive some teaching there from the Apostle James. And, you know, I just wanted to point out in Ezekiel 37, we discovered that Ezekiel, whose name means God strengthens, received a word from the Lord to speak. To not just speak anything, but speak what God told him to speak. To the death that was in the dry bones out there spread throughout the desert, right? To speak what God told him to speak. Now, God strengthens us because no man can tame the tongue. God strengthens us, Ezekiel, right? To be able to speak those things that we should speak that will bring the Holy Spirit and life into the situation, right? We talked about how that this valley of dry bones was what he called in verse 11, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. And behold, they say our bones are dried up. Our hope is lost. We are clean cut off. They were what? Dead in their sins. Right? There was no hope. No hope in themselves to be any different. It would take a word of God to change them. They were considered dead. They were dismembered. Many people out there are not part of the body of Christ. They're dismembered by their own evil works. And they're dead because of their own evil works. And so he spoke to Ezekiel to bring life to these dry bones. He said in verse 4, again he said unto me, prophesy over these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. And he was speaking the word of the Lord. That's the only thing that could give life to these dry bones, which is the whole house of Israel. The church today, though people deny it, it's just as dead as it can be. And this is a prophecy of the church coming to life. Some people say no, but we know what the Apostle Paul said in Romans about the church being grafted into the olive tree because of faith, and natural Israel, all but a remnant, was broken off of the olive tree because of unbelief. And he called the ones in the olive tree all Israel. Go and read it. And so, he is promising life to the true people of God here. The people who are in the olive tree. Thus saith the Lord unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. He was speaking the word of God. He knew that God was strengthening what was being said out of his mouth. God strengthens. And I will lay sinews upon you and will bring you skin and put breath in you, which is spirit, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. In other words, he told him what to say. This is what you say. You speak to these bones. You speak to these dead people that I'm calling all Israel here. the whole house of Israel, right? You speak to them. This revival is going to come, as I've already said, out of the mouth of God's people. Out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Spirit, that they that believed on him were to receive, right? Out of your innermost being. So we got to make ourselves available. The Spirit of God, it gives us life. It strengthens us. Remember, God told Ezekiel to stand up. And then the Spirit of God entered into him and stood him up. Pray for rain in the latter rain, the Bible says. Pray for God to pour out His Spirit upon you and enable you to be what you could not be any other way. So, He spoke to the bones, He spoke to the skin, He spoke and brought this disjointed body together and to life. It became a body. And, of course, this revelation is about the body of Christ. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost, and we are clean cut off. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves. This is what is going to happen in these days ahead. This is the revival that we've been talking about. O my people, I will bring you into the land of Israel. We already studied what that was. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves and caused you to come up out of your graves. O my people, I will put my Spirit in you and you shall live. Remember when Jesus breathed on the disciples? He said, Receive ye the Holy Spirit. And on the day of Pentecost, shortly thereafter, it came as a rushing mighty wind. And it changed them. It changed Peter, who had denied the Lord because of his weakness. He now was an Ezekiel, God strengthened, right? I will put my Spirit in you, you shall live. I will place you in your own land. And we found out that being in the land of Israel was to not be in the land of sin, which is in the world, right? God's people are taken captive to the world. So, now, if we take that seriously and look at Revelation chapter 22, we can see that the Lord gave a revelation to John about that river of living water that comes up out of your innermost being. Right? And he showed me a river of the water of life, bright as crystal. Remember John 7 and 38 and 39, you know. Out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water, this spake he of the Spirit, that they that believed on him were to receive. You know, Jesus said that if we believed on him, we would have signs. Signs and wonders. He said we would do the works that he does and greater works if we believed on him. So, we know that believing on him is necessary for this river to flow through us. Because how many of you have received the baptism of the Holy Spirit because somebody prayed over you, spoke the words, and laid hands on you and believed with you to receive? And the river goes on, right? Praise God. It's a geometric progression. And this was a great river. This was a great river. River of the water of life. Coming out of the throne of God. What is the throne of God? You know, he said, To him that overcometh, I will give to sit down with me in my throne as I overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. The throne is the authority that God has given unto us. We must overcome to exercise this authority. It doesn't come natural to the natural mind. It has to come to the renewed mind of the spirit of man, right? And he showed me a river of the water of life, bright as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God. Where is the throne of God? Well, it's in your heart, right? We have a voice from the throne in 19 and 5. You remember the voice of many waters? And a voice came forth from the throne, "Give praise to our God, all ye His servants, ye that fear Him, small and great." So who is this sitting in the throne is saying, "Praise to our God"? It's not the Father God, right? He said it was the voice of a great multitude, as of the voice of many waters. Okay, if each one of us has a river of living water flowing out of us, then together we are the voice of many waters. We who have overcome and sit down with Him in His throne, we are the voice of many waters. It is also the voice of God. How could our voice be the voice of the many waters of life if it wasn't the voice of God? Meaning God wants to speak through us. Why did the Lord tell Ezekiel to say this when he just said it himself? But he was telling Ezekiel to say this. You know, he was the voice of many waters. Life was coming out of him. God has chosen to use man to bring life. He chose the foolishness of preaching, didn't he? He chose us to go forth and to lay hands on the sick, to cast out demons, to speak words of faith that would encourage people to receive the gospel. He chose man to repair what man has destroyed. Even in the garden, the curse that came upon man, he determined at that time to use man to deliver men from the curse, including self from the curse. And he showed us the principle of how that is. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. They that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. So, this river of waters coming out of the throne of God, which is what? In your spirit man, in your innermost being, and out of the throne of God and of the Lamb, in the midst of the street thereof. And on this side of the river, and on that was the tree of life. And we know that Proverbs 15 and 4 says the healing of the tongue is a tree of life. So, this is the corporate river of living water of God's people. It comes out of each one of them's individual throne of God in their holy of holies, right? And comes forth out of their mouth, and this corporate body is powerful. Remember Jesus said, if any two of you agree as touching anything that they shall speak of, it shall be done unto them. Right? And so, you know, there's power in agreement. A tree of life on both sides of the river, right? Bearing 12 manner of fruits, yielding its fruit every month. Now, 12 could be a picture of the law, for instance, the Word of God, right? It could be the picture of completion, like the 12 apostles. You know, it has, in fact, it has a little bit of all of those in it, right? The elect, the chosen, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. So, you know, obviously the leaves of a tree are for photosynthesis, right? And they take in the sun, and they let out oxygen and water, which is life, right? You can't live without either one of those. It's life. And each leaf, you know, is like an individual. We take in the Son, the Word of God, and we're able to give life. The planet would not exist without leaves, right? Or there wouldn't be anything on it, let me put it that way, without leaves. Everything would be dead. And it's for the healing of the nations. You know, that water of the Word that comes forth, that oxygen of the Spirit. And oxygen obviously represents the Spirit of God. It gives life, right? That goes forth is for giving life to others. The Lord has ordained us to give His life to others. You have to take in the Son. If you don't take in the Son, you don't have anything to give, right? You can't give what you don't have, right? That's the picture of photosynthesis. And there shall be no curse anymore. Why is that? Because the people of God, that river of living water, did their job. We are here to destroy the curse. Jesus bore the curse upon Himself. We're to share that good news with others so that men don't have to live under the curse anymore. In other words, everywhere that river went, there was life. And the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be therein, and His servants shall serve Him. Not themselves. This is what many of God's people are doing. They are serving themselves. They have not offered themselves as vessels of living water to serve the Lord and to serve the people He so desperately wants to reach, right? They shall serve Him, and they shall see His face, and His name shall be on their foreheads. Oh, glory to God. And we know the word name is nature, character, and authority. It's on their foreheads. In other words, it's their renewed mind is the nature, character, and authority of Jesus Christ, right? And we note also the mark of the beast is in the forehead. It's the mind of the flesh, or in the hand. That's the works of the flesh. Amen. Okay. Now, I would like to talk a little bit about another Ezekiel chapter. We talked about Ezekiel 37. I want to talk about 47. Ezekiel 47. Oh, praise the Lord. Okay, let's just start in verse 1. It says, "And he brought me back unto the door of the house." Well, what house is he talking about? He's talking about the temple of God. The temple that he was receiving a vision of. This was not a physical temple. It was a vision that he was seeing. And this vision of the temple, he was showing him the measurements and all the nature of it. And all of it is a parable. Because we're told that the only people who can enter this temple, Ezekiel 44 and verse 9, "Thus saith the Lord, no foreigner uncircumcised in heart and uncircumcised in flesh shall enter. Now, let me say this. The temple in the Old Testament, people could enter. People that were wicked, it did enter. You know, I mean, God never stopped it. He could have stopped it. But this temple, they can't enter it. They're not able to enter it. The flesh must be cut off. Uncircumcised in heart and uncircumcised in flesh. Now, we know that we're told in Romans 2:28-29 that he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and the circumcision is that of the heart. Now that's something the law couldn't do. Paul is talking to the Christians. Circumcision is of the heart. It's not he who is a Jew outwardly in the flesh, he's saying. It's not. It is not. It is those who are circumcised in their heart. This is Christians. In the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. So, he's saying this temple cannot have anybody in it that is not circumcised in his heart. They're not a true Christian. The flesh has to be cut away from their heart before they can enter this temple. And everybody's talked about this temple as though it's something that the Jews are going to build. Nonsense. There's too much totally against that. And by the way, how can a physical temple have an abomination that maketh desolate, meaning the departure of God out of it, when God himself said he wasn't going to be in it? You know, Acts chapter 7, verse 18, howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in houses made with hands, as saith the prophet, the heaven is my throne. There's your throne there. It's not an earthly throne, is it? It's a heavenly throne. The heaven is my throne, and the earth is the footstool of my feet. Now what manner of house will you build me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Did not my hand make all these things? You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Spirit. Uncircumcised in heart. They can't enter the real temple. The old temple that was a type and shadow of the real temple, which Paul said is the people of God. That old temple, they could enter. But they can't enter Ezekiel's temple. God was showing him the real temple, the fulfillment of the parable. Oh, glory be to God. Now, that's important. And he says, he brought me back unto the door of the house, in Ezekiel 47 and 1. And behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house, eastward, from under the threshold, from the forefront of the house, was towards the east. And the waters came down from under, from the right side of the house. Right meaning, of course, heavenly, righteous, sheep, not goats. So this water was coming out of the innermost being of God's true temple. He was giving a revelation of here of how this revival was going to come. It's going to come through those who are circumcised in heart. We build the temple by doing the same thing Ezekiel did. We speak it. The words of our mouth, the gospel, the word of God, the faith, those things that come forth out of our heart that we speak that are the truth, these build the temple of God. And they are the living waters that corporately go forth from God's faithful. Amen? This is the people temple. It's the throne of God. God doesn't dwell in temples made with men's hands. Now that can be spiritual or that can be literal. I mean, it's obviously not talking about a building, but many people are building their own building. They're taking people, they're putting things in their heart that are not the Word of God. They're raising up an organization that is not the temple of God. It's made with man's hands. It's a work of man. And it's all going to crumble. Then he brought me out by the way of the gate northward, and led me round by the way without unto the outer gate, by the way of the gate that looketh towards the east. Of course, that's where the coming of the Lord is, right? From the east. And behold, there ran out waters on the right side. Yes. And when the man went forth eastward with the line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he caused me to pass through the waters, waters that were to the ankles. Now, this is my opinion that I believe the Lord has shown me. It's probably one parable of many parables that he can show here. But a day is unto the Lord as 1,000 years. This 1,000 cubits is talking about years. And there are 4 of these 1,000 cubits that lead up to the greatest revival. And it's all about part of the depth that we walk in God. You know, years ago, I knew a sister who was in a dead church. Prayed for her to receive the Holy Spirit. She did. Spoke to her the Word of God. She grew up. She had a revelation about water coming up to her feet. But every time she would go out in the water to try to get into deeper water, it was like she would go down a little bit, then she'd come up. She'd go down a little bit, then she's trying to get to deeper water. And suddenly the water came in all around her, all the way up around her, high, very high on her. And her pastor came by and said, "Who did this?" And actually, in her case, it was me. And he said, "Who dynamited the levee? Who brought the water up?" You know, her religion was not going to go very deep. They could not get deep in the water, and she never could either. She wanted depth, but she got the revelation that they weren't going to enable that. You know, but I did. I dynamited the levee, brought the water up around her. And the rest of it is a really good parable. The whole rest of the dream was a good parable. But so this 1,000 cubits that put the water up to the ankles was, I believe, in the time of Abraham, because Abraham was 2,000 years before Christ, and since Christ we've got another 2,000 years leading up to this millennium, right? And so I believe the first 1,000, didn't give people the depth that they needed. We are all sons of Abraham through faith. He is the father of us all. He's the father of the righteous in the Old Testament, who knew God to a depth. And he is the father of us in the New Testament who walk by faith, the Bible says, right? And the waters were to the ankles. And again he measured 1,000, and I believe it's another 1,000 years, and caused me to pass through the waters, waters that were to the knees. And again he measured 1,000, and of course that's the 3rd 1,000, that's the beginning of the 3rd day that Jesus came with the former rain, right? And he measured 1,000 and caused me to pass through the waters, waters that were to the loins. You know, the glory of the latter house is greater than the glory of the former house. This was the former house. We're coming to the latter house, the former rain, the latter rain. We're coming to a much greater outpouring of God's Spirit and enabling of God's Spirit in these days. The Bible says, where iniquity abounds, grace much more abounds. And boy, I tell you, we are seeing iniquity abound in these days, like we've never seen it before, right? And afterwards he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass through. For the waters were risen, waters to swim in. A river that could not be passed through, which means what? Death. You know what? The deeper we walk with the Lord, the deeper we walk in our baptism, the deeper we walk in the waters of the Word of God that puts to death the old man, right? You know, he got out into waters that his feet could not touch the earthly. It was waters to swim in. It was waters that were over his head, right? It was a fulfillment of our water baptism, which is an act of faith whereby we say that the washing of the water with the Word puts to death our old self. And when we come up out of that water, we have the resurrection life of Jesus Christ. We accept it by faith. But it takes a while to walk in it because we don't know all of the water. We haven't humbled ourselves to all of the water. The more we know, the more we're able to walk in, the more we walk in death, and the more we walk in resurrection. Amen? That's awesome, isn't it? Well, we desire that. We desire. Paul desired it too. He wanted that death so that he could have a part in the out-resurrection from among the dead, right? He wanted that death. And we too desire to lose our life in order to gain our life. Let's lose our carnal life in order to gain our spiritual life. We desire this. It's walking in more of the water. It's not just walking in it because each one of us has to be a river of living water that comes out of the throne of God in our hearts. So we give life to everything around us when we speak in agreement with the Word of God. The Word has a twofold work. The first thing it does is put you to death. The second thing it does is it gives you life. Right. It puts to death the old man, his ways, his thoughts, his tongue, etc. And gives him renewed life. He said, reckon yourself to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God. Reckon it done. That's faith, right? So if you reckon it done, what would you say? How would you believe? You'd be transformed into the image of Christ, as 2 Corinthians 3 and 18 says, but we all with an unveiled face behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. Amen? So this is the completeness, the fullness of our baptism. Many people don't manifest the fullness of their baptism, which is death, burial, and resurrection. What is the fullness of our baptism? It's Jesus Christ in you. That's what it is. So, in our day is when the people are going to walk in the fullness of Christ. It's in our day. It's after the 4,000 years, right? The two days before Jesus and the 2 days after Jesus, right? Praise God. And we have this opportunity, and God is telling us here that this is what's going to happen. Everybody's so worried about the tribulation. Without, you know, by tribulation you enter the kingdom. Through much tribulation shall you enter the kingdom, right? And worry about tribulation. Worry about who you're supposed to be walking through this tribulation, right? And he said unto me, verse 6, Son of man, hast thou seen this? Then he brought me and caused me to return to the bank of the river. Now, when I had returned, behold, upon the bank of the river were very many trees. What is a tree? Well, the tongue of the righteous. Proverbs 15 and 4. The healing of the tongue is a tree of life. Very many trees on the one side and on the other. So trees not only drink in life, trees drink in life, right? They put out life. The leaves are for the healing of the nations. They take in life and they put out life. If you don't put out life, You're not going to take in life very long. Then said he unto me, these waters issue forth towards the eastern region. The eastern region. Obviously, if you look at the natural temple in natural Jerusalem, etc., the eastern region would be, it says, goes on to say, and shall go down into the Arabah, and they shall go towards the sea. Into the sea shall the waters go. What is he talking about? He's talking about the Dead Sea. The waters of life entering into the Dead Sea, where what? Nothing can live. There's no life there. These waters of life are going towards the Dead Sea. In other words, preaching the gospel to the lost. Sea is what? Multitudes, tribes, nations, and tongues, right? According to John. And we're talking about resurrection life coming to the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea representing those who are lost, those who are dead in Christ, those dry bones, etc., etc. And into the sea shall the waters go which were made to issue forth. And the waters shall be healed. Oh, glory to God. You know what? When your healing waters coming out of your innermost being touch another soul, their waters become healed, and they're able to touch another soul, and it's a geometric progression right on down the line, right? The waters shall be healed. Glory be to God. Those who are dead in their sins, or dead in their thought life, or dead in their speech, can have the resurrection life of Jesus and pass on the blessing, right? And it shall come to pass that every living creature which swarmeth in every place whither the rivers come shall live. Wow. Shall live. You know what? We have to preach the gospel, don't we? We have to speak the words the Lord has given us. We saw revelations about the children coming to the Lord, spiritual children and physical children coming to the kingdom. And we discovered it was because of people preaching to them the truth and the gospel, right? The word coming out of their mouth, or them believing the revelation of the revival. Some people don't believe that a revival is going to come. Well, they're no help. They're not going to promote what we're talking about here. In every place whither the rivers come shall live, and there shall be a very great multitude of fish. Now that's our great revival. You remember what Jesus told his disciples, I'll make you fishers of men. You know, you catch them. I remember my oldest son having a dream one day. I prayed over him for a dream, and he had a dream that he and I were standing on the top of the water on the edge of the pond. You know, the grass that grows out on it. We were standing on top of the grass, which is impossible, but the grass represents the flesh. And we had a hook. We were both throwing in a hook and flipping fish out on the bank as fast as we could throw the hook in and out. And the hook had no bait on it. And of course, you know, churches use bait to drag people in, but they're just filling the house up with tares. And we don't use any bait of our own. Nothing to lure the flesh, right? So we were flipping them out on the bank. And it was a great multitude of fish. For these waters are come thither, and the waters of the sea shall be healed. And everything shall live whithersoever the river cometh. Glory be to God. You know what that's saying? Is God's people got to get out there and let that river of living water come out of their mouths to the people around them. The people will recognize life coming into them when they hear you speak the good news. They will receive life. Everywhere that river comes, they'll receive life. And it shall come to pass that fishers are what? I will make you fishers of men, Jesus said, right? That's evangelists. No, not the kind we see today. The kind that Jesus made and sent forth. Right? The ones with power and signs and wonders to convince people of the gospel. It shall come to pass that fishers shall stand by it from Engedi even unto Aneglium. Shall be a place for the spreading of nets. Their fish shall be after their kinds, as the fish of the great sea. Now he's talking about the Mediterranean Sea. I would say it's the sea of the world. Many, many different kinds of fish coming to life, right? Exceeding many, he said. A great revival. This is the great living water revival that comes out of the mouth of the saints. Oh, glory to God. We got to cooperate with God in this. You know, it's God doing the work. He's strengthening his Ezekiels, you know. He wants cooperative vessels that he can speak through to bring his good news to the people around us. Praise be to God. As the fish of the great sea, exceedingly many. But the miry places thereof and the marshes thereof shall not be healed. Well, what is living waters? It's moving waters. That's what living waters are, according to the Old Testament. It's moving waters. What are dead and stagnant waters? Marshes. They're not going to be healed. They'll be given up to salt. You know, there are some dead religions out there. They're just going to die more and more and more. They're getting more and more corrupt. They feel pressure from the world to let in anybody into the churches. They've become totally corrupt. And the Lord is not planning on fixing those religions, denominations. He says, come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord. He's not planning on fixing them. He's turning them over to reprobation. It's going to get so corrupt that anybody with any conscience of God will come out. So that's the reason God is letting it die. You know. So, come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord. Don't try to fix it. We would have healed Babylon, but she would not be healed. Let us every man go to his own country, they said. And by the river, upon the bank thereof, on this side and on that side, shall grow every tree for food, whose leaf shall not wither. There's that photosynthesis. Every tree for food. For what? The healing of the nations, we're told in Revelation 22. Whose leaf shall not wither, neither shall the fruit thereof fail. It shall bring forth new fruit every month. There it is again. So we're still talking about that same river of the water of life, right? Comes out of the throne of God in your spiritual man, the Holy of Holies, to the holy place, which is the soul, from the spirit to the soul to the body, right? The outer court is the body. We are the temple of God. Holy of Holies, holy place, and outer court. And the throne of God, of course, is in the Holy of Holies. Because the waters thereof issue out of the sanctuary, the holy place, right? And the fruit thereof shall be for food, and the leaf thereof for healing. Yep, we got, you know, when we consume the Word of God, the Lord said He would bring, His Spirit would bring all things to remembrance that He has said to us and shown us. And from there, it should go out to the people. We don't want to be a stagnant pond. If it doesn't have an inlet and an outlet, it can't be living waters. If you're not an outlet, you'll find that you will start dying. You have to give something to receive something. That's an outlet in order to have an inlet. Yeah. You give, and it'll be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, right? Amen. God loves to give to those who give. And so that's the lesson that we ought to learn there, right? Amen. Praise God. Thank you, Father. I think I'm going to share something else with you. This is a dream that was given to Belinda, and it's about the sudden destruction that is coming for the apostate leadership. And she had this on the 23rd of this month, 2015. I dreamed that I found myself in Jerusalem, back in Jesus' day, and I was looking up at the temple. And so this is a temple made with man's hands, which God does not inhabit. It probably represents religion, man's religion, right? Acts 17 and 24 on down says, "The God that made the world and all things therein, he being Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Neither is he served by men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he himself giveth to all life and breath and all things." Amen. You know, they act like God's got to have these sacrifices. But the Lord said it's like breaking a dog's neck. We're wrong. If we bring the letter into the New Testament, we destroy what it was given to us for, and that is to get the revelation of the Spirit out of it, right? The letter was to the letter people of God, the Jews. And the Spirit is to the spiritual people of God, the born again Jews, right? Circumcised in heart, not in flesh. "And he made of one," contrary to popular opinion, that was Adam. There is no other seed here, folks. Forget about it. "He made of one every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth." Oh, what about the angels coming down? Now, forget about it. Forget about it. It's a bunch of goofiness. "He made of one." And by the way, Eve was the mother of all living. Let's just believe the word of God, okay? They all came from these two. "Having determined their appointed seasons and the bounds of their habitation." The Lord's in control, isn't he? "That they should seek God, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain even of your own poets have said. For we're also his offspring." Not every man is his offspring. Some are born from beneath, right? But the one who spoke this, he was definitely one of them. "We're also his offspring. Being then the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to gold or silver or stone or graven by art or device of man," right? He's not a man. He's not a God made by man, right? But there's a lot of them out there. And verse 30, "The times..." These times of ignorance, therefore, God overlooked. "But now he commendeth men that they should all, everywhere, repent. Insomuch as he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he hath ordained." That's Jesus. "Whereof he hath given assurance unto all men that he hath raised him from the dead." Amen. And Belinda went on to say there were stone steps leading down from the temple, and the steps were being occupied by Pharisees and Sadducees. You know, all of that is actually a parable for what's going on today. The things that have been are the things that shall be. There's no new thing under the sun. That's what the Lord said. I was standing with a crowd of people in an open area a little ways from the temple and the stone steps. And just as I was looking around me in this crowd of people, I saw a man come forward out of the crowd, and he began to sternly address the men who were standing up, or exalting themselves, on the stone steps of the temple. And I knew that the man speaking was Jesus. And Proverbs 25:6 says, "Put not thyself forward in the presence of the king. Stand not in the place of great men. For better it is that it be said unto thee, Come up hither, than that thou shouldest be put lower in the presence of the prince, whom thine eyes have seen." Matthew 23:12 says, "And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be humbled, and whosoever shall humble himself shall be exalted." As Jesus began to speak, I began to recognize the Word. He was speaking to these men since he had heard these same words before, since I had heard these same words before. So he was speaking a word that Belinda recognized. She said, "Here is what I heard." Matthew 23:15, and on down quite a bit of it. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Now, why did Jesus speak this to them? I mean, it wasn't speaking life to them, it was speaking death to them. Well, because God had reprobated them. And he's doing the same in our day. When the man-child comes, the same thing is going to happen, a reprobation of apostates. "For you compass land, sea, and land, and to make one proselyte. And when he has become so, you make him twofold more a son of hell than yourselves." Yeah, they were proud, puffed up men. Thought they were something because of what they knew. Judging by their what they thought was knowledge instead of fruit. She said, "When Jesus spoke that first woe, I heard a loud pop-like sound. And what sounded like a cracking sound. And I looked down upon the stone steps of the temple that these Pharisees and Sadducees were standing on, and I noticed a large, deep crack had gone right up through the middle of those stone steps. And they were beginning to crack and crumble. I noticed that the deep crack was between the feet of a rather large and extremely overweight man." Well, I believe this probably represents the apostate leadership that's overcome by their flesh, right? They eat flesh, and they are flesh. Just as people today who eat after the flesh will become flesh. More flesh than they can deal with. It usually destroys their life and their health. And that's a good parable for us today. And then verse 16, "Woe unto you, you blind guides, that say, Whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor." Well, Belinda said then, when Jesus spoke the second woe, that's this one here, "I heard another, much louder pop, like the sound and more of a cracking sound. And I looked around to see where this sound was coming from, and I saw that a large, deep crack had gone all around the temple foundation and it was cracking up and crumbling as well. This temple made with man's hands, this religion, with their false temple. You say, God ordained the temple. That's right, He did ordain the temple. But God doesn't dwell in temples made with man's hands. It was a parable of the true and the living temple of God, God's people. They hollowed the building like a lot of people do today. They made it holy. It's a holy building. The only thing that's holy is where God is. And He was reprobating this temple and its people, as we're seeing here. This is what this represents. And verse 17, He says, "Ye fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that hath sanctified the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gift that's upon it, he is a debtor. You blind, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? He therefore that sweareth by the altar sweareth by it, and by all things thereon. And he that sweareth by the temple sweareth by it, and by him that dwelleth therein." Well, you know, Jesus left their temple unto them desolate, did he not? How can it have an abomination of desolation? Jesus now dwells in the hearts of men. He doesn't care about temples, buildings. If the Jews build a temple, it's certainly not the one we're reading about in Ezekiel. And God won't be there, so it can't have an abomination of desolation. The only temple that can have an abomination of desolation is one in which God is in and He leaves. That's people. When people take the mark of the beast, the mind of the beast, the works of the beast, God is departing. Religion is doing that right now. It's getting more and more corrupt. God is departing. It's cracking. It's crumbling. It's falling to pieces because it's man-made. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and anise and cumin and have left undone the weightier matters of the law." So he called tithing of the law very clearly. "Justice and mercy and faith, these are the more important matters of the law." Justice and mercy and faith. "But these you ought to have done, and have not left the others undone. You blind guides that strain out the gnat and swallow the camel." In other words, they make unimportant things important and important things unimportant. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess." In other words, the fat guy, right? 26. "Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first the inside of the cup and of the platter, that the outside thereof may become clean also." "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, which outward appear beautiful, but inwardly are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness." Yep, well, churches can be pretty, and people like to go to pretty churches, you know. But that's not the important thing, is it? It's what's inside, right? And the same with people who believe this doctrine or that doctrine, or they've been sprinkled or they've been baptized or whatever. It's really what's inside that counts, right? "Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but inwardly..." In other words, they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power of godliness. And the Lord said, "From such turn away." They don't believe that godliness has power. as Jesus said, all those that believed on him would have power. And he said, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, which proves they don't have the Holy Spirit. Even though they doctrinally tell you they got it when they got saved, which is false. Anybody can read the book of Acts and tell that's false. But inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. God's cleaning out from among his righteous people those who are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. He's reprobating them. They're going to get worse and worse and worse. And the righteous are going to get better and better and better. That's what he said in the book of Revelation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build the sepulchres of the prophets and garnish the tombs of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we should not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Well, what about what they're doing today? The exact same thing. They're guilty of the blood of the prophets today. Wherefore ye witness to yourselves that ye are sons of them that slew the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers. Ye serpents, you offspring of vipers, how shall you escape the judgment of hell? See, God wasn't wanting to give life to these people. They had rejected it all of their life. He moved over and started over. These were the marshes. These were the swamps. These were the dead waters, not the living and moving waters, moving from the throne of God to the hearts of men. Therefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them shall you kill and crucify. Yes, they are doing it today. And some of them shall you scourge in your synagogues. And yep, they're doing it today. And persecute from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth. From the blood of Abel, the righteous, unto the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you slew between the sanctuary and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that killeth the prophets and stoneth them that are sent unto her, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth until you say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Belinda said, just as Jesus had finished his words to these men, the stone steps gave way, and all those men standing on the crumbling stone steps fell down into a deep pit, were swallowed up by the earth, kind of like Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, right? That had opened up under the stone steps. And just after that happened, the entire temple came crashing down on top of them and covered them up. Well, their whole kingdom is crumbling because it's not the kingdom of God. It's not even based on the Word of God. They have to tear out so many pages from the Word of God to make their theory fit. And they're obviously not going to tell you that you can have something that they don't have, because that would make them look bad, right? And that's, they're all about looking good before men, right? I noticed that from Matthew 23 and 15 through verse 39, there are six woes, six being the number of man. Also, I found it interesting that there is a woe in Matthew 23 and 23, and today is the 23rd, and 23 means death. Well, this revelation here is clearly a reprobation of the apostate leadership and their fake temple, as Jesus pronounced in his day. And it is a repeat of history, Right? Now let me share something else with you. This is, I'm not going to go read the article, but it's all about marriage equality becomes the law of the land. Very interesting. In a 5-4 ruling, the U.S. Supreme Court concluded that under the 14th Amendment, states are required to issue marriage licenses to same-sex couples. And that was from MSNBC.com. And then I got this note from Bryant Holmes, who's Ducky Holmes. And he said, "Brother David, this headline is word for word what the Lord told me nearly 10 years ago. Same-sex marriage will become the law of the land." And when I was the senior pastor of an Assembly of God church in Iowa, I told people this, and how he also said that after becoming the law of the land, there will be a time of relative peace before the same-sex couples begin going to mainstream churches and denominations and demanding to be married. The churches that don't go along with this will be threatened with the loss of their tax-exempt status, their 501c3, right? And the Lord said very clearly that I or we would be surprised which churches and ministries went along with this and justified it, because they were not about building His kingdom. They were all about building theirs. There's your temple. There's your false temple. We're not going to obey God. We're not going to respect the Word of God. If we feel threatened, our kingdom gets threatened in any way, well, we'll humble ourselves to the world and we'll become more and more corrupt until God just moves over and starts again, right? The last thing he said was that this same-sex couples demanding that mainstream churches and denominations perform their weddings would be the door through which persecution enters. Well, all right. It is coming. And you know what? When it becomes unfashionable to be a Christian, the people that are not Christians among us will leave. And that's a good thing. In other words, when it costs you something, costs you your life to be a Christian, that's when you're going to find the people that are there are real Christians. And not until persecution comes is that going to happen. Because the tares are among the wheat, the tares will not stand persecution. And Ducky said, "The countdown has begun. Weep for this nation and for the pride who think that they are building His kingdom but are really not." Amen. I agree. Just bend to the world so it doesn't cost you something. Justify it. Figure out a way to make it work. You know, take a verse out of text and let's use it to say that we have to obey the laws of the land, you know. It's corruption setting in, the same that Jesus spoke about in His own day. You know, they justified anything. "You are of them that justify yourselves before men," Jesus said. He spoke of them that desired the glory of men more than they did the glory of God. Well, Father, we ask, Lord, that You bless us to be faithful to You, to Your Word. We know that the beast is coming to maturity right alongside of the body of Christ that's going to be coming to maturity, the true body of Christ, that is. And the beast has been created for crucifixion for the body of Christ, that we might be ready for the kingdom of God. And we thank You, Lord, for making us faithful and understanding our part in cooperating with You in this process. And so we're asking You, Lord, to make us diligent disciples, not just Christians, but disciples of Christ. So we are devoted to losing our life in this world in order to gain our life, that we might be faithful to you, not to a religion, not to a man, not to a preacher, not to a Pharisee or Sadducee, but to you, Lord, faithful to what we know your word says. Lord, renew our minds so that out of our innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Lord, it's obvious that a lot of people are going to be lost if they follow the leading of these apostate leaders. And so we need this river of living water flowing out of us. Would you please empower us or strengthen us, as the type of Ezekiel was, to speak your words, O Lord, so that the body of Christ can be raised up from death to life. The bones will come together. They aren't a body. They've been divided by sectarianism, by denominationalism, by sex divisions, strifes, all called works of the flesh. They're disjointed, dismembered because of these divisions, these factions that men have loved so much. And so, Lord, we just ask you to bless us to believe and say with Jesus, Father, I pray that they may be one as we are one. Lord, we desire that your true body be one shepherd and one flock, as you have promised, and we know it will be so. We know that many will separate themselves from the one flock that is going to come together under Jesus and under the man-child, as your word clearly says in Ezekiel 34. And we want to be willing to pay the price of death to self so that we can be a part of that body, not these false temples all spread out throughout the earth. Lord, they're not going to be willing to pay the price unless people come out from among them and learn that we didn't come here to have an earthly, fleshly life. We came here to have the life of Christ. And the earthly life is just that dirt that he sows the seed of the words of life. And Lord, your disciples said, to whom else may we go? You have the words of life. They recognized the words of life. So Lord, that's what we desire. The word of life in us, going forth out of our mouths, touching every soul around us. Lord, we're thanking you for this in the name of Jesus. We're trusting you for it. And we believe that by the stripes of Jesus we were healed and that he bore away our sins on the cross. So we're just thanking you, Father, for this in Jesus' name. Well, thank you so much, saints, for joining us today. And I appreciate your prayers. And we thank also all of those that have contributed towards our ministry to be able to get the word out, get the books out, get the tapes and stuff out. We appreciate all you. We don't say that much about these things because people think you're giving a gimme sermon, you know. But we do appreciate you and we thank you and we pray that God will multiply it all back to you in a great way.